Thursday tragedy struck, 17 people lost their lives. 17 people from the ages 1 to 76. 17 people. That lady said that she lost all of her children and her husband and her sister-in-law and their father and mother-in-law and their uncle. Lost 9 of her family members. 9, you all. In a tragedy like this, what could you possibly say to provide them comfort? Like what? They lost 9 of their family members. What could you say or what you could do to provide them healing, to provide them comfort? I believe the answer is nothing. You can't. I don't believe that we're designed to. There are not enough beautiful words in the English language that you can construct together and let them smoothly roll off your lips to provide comfort to a lady that just lost 9 of her family members on a recreational event. There's nothing that you can do, nothing that you can say. Our human bodies are incapable of doing anything like this. Nothing. One of our youth girls, 17-year-old Lacey Oliver, heard about the news. What happened that night, that Thursday, quickly came to the conclusion there was nothing that she can do. Quickly, nothing I can do. Pray, God, how do we respond? And God gave her an answer. God said, you pray. She goes, all right, I'm going to pray. And she prayed, and she prayed for those families. And then she organized, a 17-year-old girl, organized a prayer group and reached out to the people in the community, said, you know, she posted on Facebook, hey, at 3 p.m., on Friday, we're going to meet in the parking lot, and we're just going to pray for everybody that's affected. That's all I got. And then people heard that and respond, commented on it, start sharing it, and their people start sharing it, so on and so forth. Then the news got a hold of that, contacted the 17-year-old girl, asking her, like, what was your plan? Like, why are you doing that? She was like, because God is the only person that can do something about it. So then the news was like, all right, so we'll show up. And then these group leaders, that was like, we'll show up. And so we sat out there at 3 p.m. and just sat in a circle. And all of these news people, they were there and they were snapping pictures and they were doing all of these interviews from local news all the way to the Washington Post. And, you know, and so they were looking at this 17-year-old girl. She goes, all we can do is pray. We can't do anything. It's all about God. How beautiful is that, y'all? The 17-year-old girl came to the realization that there's nothing that we can do. And so, so you have to go to the creator of all. The person who has all wisdom, who has all understanding, who is protection, who is love, who is comfort, who is healing. To go to him and ask him to move on the behalf of his children. She orchestrated that and the people responded. I'm a pastor here. You know how helpless it feels to know that I can't do anything about it? And that's exactly where God wants us to be in this situation. You can't do anything about it. You can't. It's only me. So talk to me and allow me to move on your behalf. Have the faith that I have everything. I know what to do in this situation. And call upon my name. God is the only way, men and women, the only way. In John 14, Jesus addressed situations like these. Starting with verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Hear this. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. That where I am," hear this, "that where I am, you will be also, you will be with me. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas was like, "Jesus, I have no idea where you're going. Therefore, how can I know the way you're going and if I don't even know where you're going?" And Jesus replied, "Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes through my Father except through me." Here, Jesus is telling his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about the unfortunate circumstances that you have to endure here on this earth. Don't get so involved in those things. Don't worry about those things. Don't let your heart be troubled." Why? Because the struggles of this life doesn't compare to the pleasantries you're going to experience as a follower of Christ in the next life. Let me repeat that. The struggles of this life, you followers of Christ, doesn't compare to the pleasantries, the amazing amenities that you get to experience in this next life. Jesus says, like, "I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back to get you where I will be also. I'm going to take you to my home, and it's going to be your home. Don't let your hearts be troubled." He says, "For my Father's house has many rooms." And he's going to prepare rooms for his followers that they will be where he is. Now, how beautiful is that? Then he says he's going to come back to get them. And then he throws a curveball. He throws a curveball and he goes, "You all know the way. Come on now." And Thomas was like, wait. "If I knew of this place, you'd think I would have been there already. You know, I get to go to God's house and I get to live there." Jesus, you said we know the place. Where is the place? And Jesus says, "I am the place. I am the way. I am the direction. You follow me and I will show you how to get there. I am the GPS to that location." If I have to be perfectly honest with you, church, at my point, at the point in my life, speaking specifically for me right here, right now, that's a very, very hard truth to accept. Jesus says that nobody comes to the Father except through him. Nobody. Think about this. Nobody gets to that place. Nobody gets to that Father except through me. Now, here's the deal. In Psalms 91, the Bible says that God the Father is our protector. Psalms 23, it says that God the Father is our comforter. Jeremiah 17, it says that God the Father is our healer. Now, if God the Father is our protector, if God the Father is our comforter, if God the Father is our healer, if we don't follow Jesus Christ, the way to the Father, then there is no protection, there is no comfort, and there is no healing. Jesus said, if you want to experience my Father, you have to experience me. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You can seek whatever there is trying to get to my Father and you will fail. Nobody comes through my Father except through me. So that means the only way to experience protection, comfort, and healing is being loyal and committed to Jesus Christ. We must pledge our allegiance to Christ. Must pledge your allegiance to Christ. Anybody here young enough, like, or old enough, like, I don't know if they still do it right now, but whenever I was little, we did the Pledge of Allegiance every day before we started school, every single day. Came up, stood up, put our hand over our heart, said, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. This is not a political sermon, by the way, because to be quite honest, I believe some of us make better patriots than we do Christians. Another day, another sermon. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Now, don't get me wrong. I love me some USA. Love my country. A lot of things wrong with the country, but I love my country. This is where God placed me here. This is my home. Well, this is my earthly home. Temporary home. All right? I'm just renting here. Strong words. You pledge allegiance to something. Whenever you're pledging allegiance to something, you are saying that I am committed, I am loyal to you and to you alone. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Like, I am here, you know, I'm submitting to your government, your ways, your everything. You're it. You're it. When you're saying you pledge allegiance to the U.S., you are saying that you pledge allegiance to the U.S. alone. All countries, all other countries, all other governments. Bye. Bye, Felicia. You out. I'm representing Jesus. I'm representing America. That's it. That's what happens whenever you pledge allegiance. Now, by Jesus saying that he is the only way, only truth, and only life, if you desire to get to the Father, then you have to pledge your allegiance to Christ. I have some good friends of ours. Like, they're from England, and they've been living in the States for the longest. And they went through the proper channels to get their citizenship. And so after they got their citizenship to the U.S., we had a big old huge citizenship party, right? You know, celebrating their being U.S. citizens. And so we're talking to them and we're like, man, you know, so how was it? And they was like, it was awesome. It was cool. It was good to, you know, be a U.S. citizen, blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, they said there was just one thing that I hated about it, that I hated. So I'm like, what? And they said that we're from England. We love England. We love England. We love the people in England. Like, we're loyal to England. But we're also U.S. citizens. Love U.S., loyal to the U.S. Whenever I became a U.S. citizen, I had to denounce the country that I'm from. Denounce it. Say that I forsake it. It's not about them. Forget them. It's not about their government. It's not about their passions. Not about their people. It's all about the U.S. I had to renounce my own government and pledge allegiance to this one. They said, that was tough. That was tough. I'm not a traitor by any means. And I love both of my countries. But to do that, that was hard. You all, whenever you pledge allegiance to Christ, that means all other entities you're a part of, all other things you want to pledge allegiance to, you have to go, you have to leave them. There's a reason why in the Word that says, like, you have to leave your mother and father, you know, you have to hate your family to follow him. Now, that doesn't mean, like, literally hate your family, like, literally hate them. It just means that your devotion for God is so strong. And communicates that so strong to your family and to the world that if your family is pulling you another direction, you're making a hard pass. That's what it looks like to pledge your allegiance to Christ. Whenever you pledge your allegiance to Christ, you renounce your allegiance to your own very will. To your own will, your own passion, your own desires, your own goals, you leave them behind. No matter how comfortable it makes you, no matter how happy it makes you, no matter how safe you may feel, you leave that to follow him. Jesus says that he is the only way, and that means our way won't cut it. Let me repeat that. Jesus says he is the only way, which means our way won't cut it, won't get it done, it will fail. And the Bible confirms that. Just one verse for you. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Let me repeat that. There is a way that seems right to a man. In your own mind, in your own understanding, in seeking the things that you seek besides Jesus, it seems like it's the right thing to do. But at the end, it leads to destruction. I was seeing a Facebook battle between some people. Some people are saints and some people are not. And this Christian posted, like, hey, you know, sex is just a pleasantry of marriage, but it's not the main goal. It's not about sex. It's about loving your wife as Christ loved the church. It's about the union between this husband and the wife shows the world the union between Christ and his church. It needs to mimic what God has done did for us, and you need to communicate that for the rest of the world. It's not about sex. Again, sex is only a pleasantry. And then some girl who I was assuming is not a follower of Jesus Christ, like, wait a minute. No. Like, but it should be about that. You mean to tell me you're going to be married to somebody for the rest of your life, you won't enjoy that pleasantry? Like, no. And then she was saying, like, no, you need to engage in all of these things. You need to engage in all of these sexual acts. You need to know you need to test drive the car before you buy it. She was like, no, you need to live in together. You need to move in together. You need to do all of these things to make sure, because marriage is a big commitment. You need to do all of these things to make sure you're good. What does the word say, y'all? I mean, and you think about it, that makes sense, right? It makes sense for me, if I'm not married to Heidi, to move in with her, to know her, and her get to know me, to do a little test run, to figure out, like, if this is what we're supposed to do. It makes sense. But that's not what God wants us to do. You see, my way, our thinking, our heart leads to destruction. Now, don't get me wrong. Hear me. This is not me being all legalistic and being like, you can't, blah, blah, blah. No, I love y'all. I love every last one of you all. Love you all. And I am nobody to judge nobody. I'm a communicator of the word. This is what the word says. And he gives us a very clear equation of how to experience freedom and how to experience happiness in the things that we're going through. Very clear instructions. And if we don't follow those instructions, we can't be surprised when bad things happen. Amen? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even the brightest mind in here, your way, your equation, your thought process would only lead to straight destruction. It doesn't matter how much wisdom you have. It doesn't matter how many times you've been on this earth. It doesn't matter the things you've seen in your very eyes. There's nothing inside of you apart from God that would lead you or anybody else to success. So what does that mean that we have to do? Now you think about it. If I'm in a car and the GPS tells me that, you have a baby. I don't want to hit the baby in the head. I'm just going to throw it in the thing. All right. If I have a GPS and the GPS tells me, like, in 5 miles, you reach your destination. I'm trying to go to a restaurant, right? 5 miles, you reach your destination. And I get to 4.8 miles, and the road that I'm traveling is a cliff, and it drives straight off the cliff, right? And it just goes, you know, I mean, if I just kept going, I'll just go straight off the cliff. I would be an idiot to keep driving on that road, because that road is going to lead to destruction. No matter how much I know, that's what's going to happen. So that means I need to alter my path. If we are following our own will, our own desire, our own way, it will only lead to that cliff. So that means we have to pledge our allegiance to Jesus, and we have to abandon, this is big, abandon your own way and follow Jesus. There's a reason why I'm saying this over and over and over and over again. The title of this sermon series is Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. And I have to be honest with you all. By Jesus saying it for me right now, especially like these last few months, and intensified in this last month and a half. Hearing Jesus say that he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, which means he is the only way, only truth, only life. I wish he never said it. That's how I feel. Not because of the goodness of God. I have no problem experiencing the goodness of God. I have no problem accepting the goodness of God. No problem. No problem learning, accepting, following the fact that Jesus lived perfectly, died on my behalf, resurrected, and said, I'm going to come back to get you. Follow me. Everything will be good. When you die, you're going to be in heaven. No darkness, no violence, no nothing. It's going to be perfect. No problem experiencing the goodness of God right there. Amen. Maranatha, God, come and get me right now. My problem is, and the reason why I've been struggling so much so lately, it's the cost to get to that. It's the path. It's the location. It's the directions that I have to follow to get to him. Each and every one of you all, you have a very different path. Very different path. All leading to God. But again, this is what makes it so tough. I said that we have to pledge our allegiance to Christ. My own will, my own way, my own path desires comfort. My own path desires my goals, my will, my passion, my own way. And God goes, no, 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 no. Abandon your own way and follow me. But you all, and this is what's so tough. As your senior pastor, especially like this last month and a half, I've been feeling nothing but affliction. God, this is the way you want me to go? I love MBF. I love my folks. I love them. But why do I have to experience all of this suffering? Really, God? Why do I have to experience all of this pain? Why do I have to experience all of this rejection? God, my life is in turmoil right now. And because of all of this, you all, confession to you, I've allowed myself to experience little happiness and little joy. The spiritual warfare that's happening in my life has only intensified times a million. And I literally was driving the other day and I said out loud to God, I'm like, God, I don't want to do this. Remove me from this place now. I don't know how to lead these folks. I don't know how to preach to these folks. I don't know how to serve this, folks. I am an ineffective leader. I don't know what to do. So God, and I'm tired of experiencing all this affliction. So remove me from this. Yeah, have you ever felt like, I saw, it's a little funny meme, and somebody says, this is what it feels like after you had a kid. This is what it feels like to keep having kids. You're drowning, and then somebody hands you a baby. Just struggle after struggle after struggle, right? Have you ever felt like you're already going through some crazy stuff, and it's already heavy, and you just feel affliction? It's just like nobody turns off that faucet. It's a constant drip of affliction, suffering, pain, and it constantly hits you over and over and over and over and over again. Have you ever felt that? That it's an unrelenting struggle, that it won't let up, and all you want to do is just to breathe. All you want to do is experience some happiness, but it keeps coming down, and it feels like it's never ending. Have you ever felt like that, church? David, in 2 Samuel 16, King David made a mistake, repented of that mistake. You know, he slept with his homeboy's wife. And then to cover it up, had him killed. And because of that sin, even though he repented of it, because of that sin, he lost that baby. And not only that, you all, lost his entire kingdom. His entire kingdom. And then one of his sons, Absalom, looks to overthrow his dad, launches a campaign to overthrow his daddy, who is the king, out of being the king, and succeeds. And he gathers enough people to start this coup to have King David killed. So now King David is on the run. Only has a small handful of followers. There once were millions. Now it's a small handful. So he's walking in this valley and on this mountaintop. Second Samuel chapter 16, if you all want to see it. This guy is a guy who's from the house of Saul. He is on this mountaintop, just hurling curses at David. You man of blood, you ain't no king. That's why your son wants to kill you. Like saying all of these terrible, terrible things. And that's in the midst of David feeling all of this pain, all of this rejection, all of this stuff. Then you have somebody cursing at you, constantly cursing at you. And y'all, it was day's journey. And the entire time, this man made it his goal to afflict David. So, and it got him, you know, and it got the people so angry. One guy looked at David. It was like, David, ain't you go do something about this? Allow me to go up there, take my sword and cut off his head. And I'll do it. You know I'll do it for you, King David. And David goes, no. You know God sent this man to afflict me? Did you know if I endure this affliction, like God could possibly bless me? I have to go through this affliction. Don't you lay a finger on him. Let me just endure this. And so day after day, this man throwing rocks at him, cussing at him, you know, talking about all of his family, everything. That constant drip of affliction. And David just took it. It wasn't easy for him. It was extremely difficult for him. But he took it. Here lately, I've been feeling like King David. I've come to the conclusion that I don't have what it takes to provide for you all. I don't have the words that I can say. I don't have the deeds that I can do. There is nothing I could do to provide for you all. And my main goal is to provide for you all. And there's nothing that I can do. and that crushes me. But still, and I prayed, you all, I prayed that God will remove me from this position so you can have somebody in this position that could lead you the way that God wants you to, that God wants to be led. And God is constantly telling me, you're that guy. And I'm like, God, I can't do it. I pledged my allegiance to him. And so if that means that I have to experience whatever kind of affliction, whatever kind of suffering, whatever kind of pain, that means I'm going to have to do that to get to the way, the truth, and the life, then men and women, that's my route. My route is being a pastor here. So what does this mean? Why am I telling you all of this? Following Jesus ain't easy at all. And I think that we need to know that like crazy. And I pray to God. I'm like, God, give me a level of understanding. God, give me another level of wisdom. God, give me another level of love. God, I just want to know you more. And God goes, okay, you're going to know me more. So he's allowed me to experience all of this suffering. Because that is the equation that he's given me to experience more of him. I won't get to know more of him without this affliction, without this suffering, without this pain. I won't without that. He goes, Richard, your destination to me, that's the route you're going to have to take. Are you in or are you out? If you want, you said you want to go deeper with me. You say you want more humility. You say you want to be more of a servant. Don't be surprised when you get treated like a servant when you pray that you want to be more of a servant. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Like, I remember when we were little, we used to play this game called Hot Sauce, right? And this is what the game, like you got some sort of a rope or some sort of a cord. In fact, what we did, the cord that used to hang your clothes on hang your clothes on so the wind can come and dry your clothes. We used to take those cords off of the line. They're just like wire covered in plastic. I mean, those things hurt. And we used to jump rope with those bad boys, and they went slow. Leo, you remember us being over there on Edward Street doing all this stuff. And so they went slow, all right? And so we'd be like, all right, hot sauce, you know? And so with the two people, they go fast. Go fast. And what we have to do, we have to figure out, you know, we have to time it right, the time to go in. And if we took long, we used to say, is you in or is you ain't? You know? Because if we is in, then they'd keep going. And then we'd jump in. But if you ain't in, they'd be like, forget you then. You know, let's go to somebody else. If you're in, then start jumping. If you're not, then go. God said, Richard, is you in or is you ain't? Are you following me or are you not? Because if you are following me, then endure your suffering. Because that's the route that I want you to take. You cried out to me for me to remove you from the very things you desire. You desire more from me? That means abandon your way. Abandon your way. This is the equation I'm going to give you to experience that. You want to love your wife more? Okay. I'm about to give you an alternate route. I'm going to put you as a pastor at New Beginnings. What does that have to do with loving my wife? You know? You want to love your kids more? Okay. If you want to love people more? Okay. You want to be more of a servant? Okay. If you want a humble heart? Okay. You want to know more of me? Okay. You want to know more of the word? Okay. Be a pastor of New Beginnings. Now I'm here and I'm experiencing all this affliction, all of this pain, all of this worry, all of this doubt of myself. And I'm like, God, get me out. And he's like, is you in or is you ain't? There's a reason why I'm telling you this. God has called me to another level of depth with him that I prayed for. that he desires for me. And even when I didn't pray for it, the Spirit interceded for me and prayed on my behalf. Because a lot of times I don't know what to say. The word said that the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. For a whole nother level of relationship with him. And if I look more like him and I'm living on this world, then I'm giving the world him. Why am I telling you this, men and women? Is you in or is you ain't? This tragedy that happened with the Ducks, what can a baby Christian do about that? We need seasoned, mature, strong, committed, loyal followers of Christ. And that means you have to abandon everything to get to him. Embrace your suffering. Embrace your pain. Jesus said he is the only way, only truth, only life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. Are you willing to go through that, men and women? Are you? It's not going to be all happy all of the time. It's not going to be fun all of the time. But it's the necessary route that you have to take. Not that you you have to take that route. That's the only way. Necessary route for you to take to get more of him. So ask yourself, men and women, do you want more of him? Or are you satisfied where you are right now? You are a ball. And your walk with Christ is a hill. If you stop, you're going to go backwards. But when you go, yeah, you're going to experience resistance, but you're going to keep going and keep going and keep going. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm going to end with this. There was only one way, only one way for people to know God, for us to have a relationship with him. Only one way. For us to be in heaven forever whenever we die. Only one way. And that one way was innocent blood had to be shed. Had to. Like once and for all. That means God himself had to come here to this earth, live a completely perfect life, not sinning once, and taking the punishment for our sins. Let's fast forward to Jesus being at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. Great deal of stress. Great drops of blood. He is stressing out. And he says, God, if there's any way, let this bitter cup of separation from you pass from me. If there's any way, let it go. I don't want to experience that. Then, he didn't finish the sentence right there. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Later on, men and women, he was killed. And he had to experience separation from God. That's why he was sweating great drops of blood. It wasn't the deal that he was going to get persecuted. Jesus was being persecuted his entire, ministry. The reason why he was sweating great drops of blood, because this man had to, he was like, I don't want to experience separation from you, God. Before we even created people, it was you and I don't want to be away from you. And that was the only route. The only way, the only way for us to experience a relationship with him. You know what Jesus did? He took it. Are you willing to take that way, men and women? Even if it causes you suffering, even if it causes you pain, even if it causes you rejection. I, as your pastor, say that I'm willing to experience that, to get more of him. And if that means being in this role, it means I'm here. What does it mean for you? Is you in or is you ain't? Chew on that this week, y'all. Chew on it. It's not something that I don't want an emotional response. Oh, yeah, yep, I'm in. Let's do this. Think about that this week. And if you come to the conclusion that you are, then make those necessary decisions that you have to. Abandon whatever you need to abandon. Things I wish Jesus never said, but indeed he said it. Everybody, let's stand up real quick. Let me pray for you all. Let's roll out. I'm not going to apologize that I didn't end the summer sermon on a happy note. God is calling this church to another level of depth, which means we need to go to another level of obedience, which means we will probably have to go through a whole nother level of suffering. My homeboy told me he would rather have four quarters than 100 pennies.